Why did Jesus Christ become incarnate? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is St. Joe's Society Podcast. St. Joe's Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ as it becomes strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to know more about us, check us out online at stjoesociety.org. This is the St. Joseph Bootcamp, episode 14. And the question before us today is, why did Jesus Christ become incarnate? Now, last week, we looked at all the questions that have been burdening men since the beginning of time. And what we notice is not only can men not answer the basic questions of life, like who I am, where did I come from, where am I going, what's right, what's wrong, why do I suffer? We also know that we are in a dire moral situation as well. Our sins have caused enmity between us and God. It's caused division within ourselves, and then lots of conflict with our neighbor. Worse yet, we literally can't do anything to save ourselves. Nothing. Okay, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so there's nothing we can do. Now, the good news we came to last week is that God does not want to leave us orphans. In fact, we saw that his divine plan of salvation begins right out of the gate in the book of Genesis and then steadily unfolds right up into the incarnation of our Lord when God establishes a universal kingdom, which is the church. We looked at the fact that God prepared not only the Jews, the chosen people in the Old Testament, but also Gentiles for this one event, this incarnation of Jesus Christ that would save us all. What we're going to look at this week is some of the theological principles behind the incarnation. We're going to start there. And then next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what redemption that Christ bought for us. So how did our redemption from our sins actually work? So this week we'll look at what are some theological principles, and then I'll have some practical takeaways at the end. Next 2 weeks, we'll turn in and take a closer look at our redemption in the Lord. Let's start with the incarnation. Why did the incarnation take place? There's two basic reasons given to us in Scripture. First, the Son of God became man in order to redeem men for their sins. The second reason that God gave is the Son of God became man for the glory of God. So God became man so that he could redeem us from our sins, and then he could bring God glory. Let's start with the first one. The Nicene Creed says this: for us men and for our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Okay. As I promised, next week we're going to take a more of a deep dive into what it means to be redeemed by Christ. But just very basically, what redemption means is when you buy something back. So this is the Christmas season. You guys might get some gift cards. When you redeem a gift card, you're turning it in order to buy something back, whatever product you want. Okay, you're getting it. What Christ did when he became incarnate is he's purchasing us back from sin and death and suffering and the devil and all those sort of things. So the incarnation is the beginning of that process of our redemption that we'll look into next week. Now, sacred scripture very clearly testifies that Jesus, the primary reason why he came and became incarnate, was to redeem men from their sins. Let's just take a small sampling of scripture. Isaiah 35:4 says this: say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. What an awesome passage, okay? We're not to have fear, okay? We're to stand and be strong. And where's our strength? It's in our Lord that will save us from our sins. Absolutely beautiful. How about Matthew chapter 1, verse 21? The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the angel is right out there stating what Christ's mission is going to be. Luke chapter 2, verse 30. This is when the prophet Simeon sees Christ brought into the temple. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus says about his own mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Finally, let's look at what St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. This is a passage I've reflected on quite often because Christ came to save sinners. I've committed many sins in my life. There's long periods of time, especially when I was a young man, that I did not walk with our Lord. And I've always found it so reassuring, especially this time of year, this Christmas time of year, that the reason why God's becoming incarnate is he's on a rescue mission and he's coming to rescue sinners like me. And Paul, even St. Paul here, says that he's the foremost of all sinners. You see this humility of him saying Christ came to save not just humanity or a group of names on a sheet of paper, but me. Came to save me, came to save you, he came to save St. Paul. Really beautiful passage. Not only does the New Testament explain all this, but the fathers, the church fathers, are unanimous in teaching that Christ's primary purpose to come into the world was to save mankind. So the number one reason Christ became incarnate is to redeem man. We want to keep that in the forefront of our minds during this Advent season and preparing for Christmas. Second reason Christ came in. The Son of God became man for the glory of God. Okay. The sacred scriptures confess the fact that Christ did come to give God glory. The ultimate purpose of all divine revelation, of all human history, is to bring glory to God. That's the number one purpose. Okay. God is always the beginning and the end of not only the universe, not only all reality, but of all theology too. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Christ came to bring his Father glory. In Luke 2:14, you hear this. The angels declare glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. John 17:4, Jesus says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. Really beautiful there. So the angels declare God's glory. Jesus himself says, in this high priestly prayer in John 17, that he's brought glory to God. Very, very beautiful. Now we see these two purposes working out theologically why Christ became incarnate. But when Christ becomes incarnate, like what's going on here? Okay, in the incarnation, we have the second person of the Trinity, so the Trinity's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That second person of the Trinity is taking on a human nature. Now, as you guys can imagine, this could be rather difficult to wrap one's mind around. Now, the church always believed that Jesus was human and divine, but kind of understanding how these two work together was up for debate at certain times because heretics would pop up and deny it. We've talked about previous episodes of the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is the dogma that states that there are two natures, human and divine, in the one person of Jesus Christ. So there's one person, Jesus Christ, and he has two natures. Okay. Now I want to look at just four pieces of evidence very quickly, why we consider Jesus to be divine and why we consider him to be human. So if somebody asks you, why should I think Jesus is divine? Well, here's four reasons. First, Christ possesses attributes that only God has. Okay. Christ is said to be omnipresent. He can see people in other places. He knows things other people don't know. He's omniscient and he's all powerful. Okay. That all authority in heaven and earth been given unto him. Those are traits that only God has. And Jesus says that he has them in the New Testament. Second, Jesus can do things only God can do. He forgives sins. He can raise the dead. And he says he's the judge of all people. Those are divine actions, but Jesus is doing them. Jesus is granted names and titles of divinity. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's referred to as God, Son of God. Those are those names. Finally, Jesus claimed to be God. And in your reading of the Gospel of John, we notice that Jesus did that a whole bunch of times in all of his I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. Before Abraham was born, I am. These are claims to the divine. So the church has always taught that Jesus is divine. And there's four good reasons why. Now, why would we believe that Jesus is human? Pretty straightforward. Jesus has a human body, okay? He grew and developed, okay? Jesus went through puberty and he was a little boy and then grew up to be a man. And Jesus refers to him as a man. Jesus has a human soul and spirit. Christ had material and immaterial aspects, okay? He wasn't just like a body walking around. No, he has a soul and spirit as well. Jesus has characteristics of human beings. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he would get tired, he would weep, okay? These are characteristics that humans have. So Christ is like us in all these ways. He's called by human names. Jesus's favorite title for himself is Son of Man. So what we see in this testimony of Scripture is that Scriptures are clearly presenting Jesus as God. They're clearly presenting him as human. And the church, the dogmatic statement, the hypostatic union says there's one person with two natures, one divine, one human. Jesus is a divine person with a human and divine nature. That's how that works. And so we see his clear testimony there. So when our Lord became incarnate, the second person Trinity, he did it to redeem us from our sins. He did it to give God glory, and he did it by taking on a true human nature. He became like us in all things but sin. Now, before we close for the week, I want to look at four practical takeaways from the incarnation to give you guys a little encouragement as you find time to go into exposition this month. What are four practical takeaways from the incarnation? Here's the first. Christ became incarnate to reconcile us with God. As you guys go to exposition this month, think about the fact when you're looking at Jesus in the monstrance that he became incarnate so that we could be friends with God again. Such a beautiful and awesome privilege we have through our baptismal promises in order to be united with our Lord. Christ did that. Two, Jesus became incarnate because God wants to show us how much he loves us. I don't think I'm a very imperfect father. I don't think I would send one of my sons down to earth to die on the cross for all of mankind. That's exactly what God did. What we see with Christ taking this on and living this perfect and spotless life and dying on the cross is it gives us a glimpse at how much God loves us. It becomes very tangible. Third, Jesus is the perfect model of holiness. When you're trying to think about how you want to live your life, we have a perfect example. Between our Lord and our Lady, we have two examples of people that we can model ourselves after to become holy. They used to have those kind of cheesy bracelets, what would Jesus do bracelets. The bracelets themselves might be cheesy, but the idea behind them isn't, okay? We can really look to our Lord to find how do we live our lives? Okay, not only what is God like, but what would he do? Because Jesus gave us that perfect model. The fourth one, and probably one of the most profound teachings in the church's spiritual theology, is that Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature. What's that mean? St. Athanasius said it this way, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. You heard that right. I did not read it wrong. The Son of God became man so that we might become God. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, quote, the only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he made man might make men gods. Christ took on a human nature so that he could elevate us up to the divine. Now, when St. Athanasius and St. Thomas Aquinas say that God intends to make us gods, he doesn't mean we become omniscient or omnipresent. We don't know everything, can do everything. He's not going to give us our own little private universe to run. Okay? Nothing bizarre like that. What he means is that when Christ came on a human nature, he's redeeming all of us and inviting us into the divine life. We can become sons. That God himself, as we discussed last week, wants to dwell within us. He wants us to be his holy people and to dwell in our hearts, which is the Holy Land. That's what it's talking about, that the divine's going to come live in us. Gentlemen, the challenge this month is to go to exposition. Get to exposition this month. Adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, the monstrance, and contemplate the fact that Christ loves you so much that he didn't even consider it an option not to come down. He became incarnate so that he could draw you into friendship with our Heavenly Father. He could fill you through the power of Holy Spirit with his divine life and turn you into the man you always wanted to be. Think about these truths this week in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Thank God for them. And as we prepare to celebrate his coming at Christmas, we can all be just struck by how profound these great truths are. Next week, we'll talk about our redemption in Christ and have a really exciting close to this month's podcast. Hope you guys have a great week. God bless.